Let's get into the word this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This morning, we're going to try to look at verses 1 through 14, but I can't promise you we'll completely get through it. So if we stop short, that's okay too. A lot of glorious things here as we are going through the book of Matthew chapter 7. What a glorious chapter right here in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, as we finished chapter 6, you know, that main point that we looked at was not to worry about the things that we need on a daily basis, the cares of the world, but instead we are exhorted to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and do that knowing that God's going to provide everything that we need. Remember, we are exhorted not to worry. Worrying doesn't change anything except it affects, you know what, your health, your spirit. You know, you can move into sin in that. God wants us to be a people of faith, a people of faith believing, and a people, again, acting on our faith and seeking him first. What a glorious passage. What a glorious verse to have memorized, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Now here as we start into chapter 7, I think verse 1 of chapter 7 is one of the most misunderstood verses in all of the Bible. Judge not that you be not judged, or judge not lest ye be judged. It's some people's life verse. That's the only verse they know. But here's the thing. That said, then it's followed by a whole list of things that we have to judge. And so we're going to ask the question to judge or not to judge, because really the Lord's not saying here, don't judge. He is telling us not to make unrighteous judgments, that we are called to make righteous judgments. And just as making unrighteous judgments is sinful, not making righteous judgments is sinful as well. So we'll talk about this and plinks in the eye and specks in the eye and so forth. And then after that, we see the Lord saying, don't give what's holy to the dogs and cast your pearls before swine. Well, how do I know who a dog and a hog is? I have to make a righteous judgment. So we'll move into that. And then this great exhortation on prayer. We've already learned so much about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. But this call, not to vain repetition, but to ask, seek, and knock, a call to fervent prayer. And then we'll see if we get down to 13 and 14 that talks about the wide and the narrow gate. Again, the narrow way that few find that leads to life, and yet the broad gate on the broad way that leads to destruction and the many that go on it. And just such a beautiful picture of Jesus being the only way. So let's read verses 1 through 6 together, and we'll start here and we'll just see where we get this morning. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what's holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Again, verse 1, absolutely one of the most quoted and yet misunderstood and misquoted scriptures in the Bible. Why? Because so oftentimes it's taken out of context. They just grab that verse, ignore everything around it, ignore the totality of the scripture taken out of context. And so often it's taken out of context and twisted, oftentimes to defend some sort of rebellion or some sort of heresy or to attack a righteous judgment. Now again, there's a place for this. Judge not lest ye be judged when unrighteous judgments are being made. But absolutely, the idea that we are never to judge is not scriptural. In fact, you need to know that every time someone says to you, judge not lest ye be judged, that they're basing that on a judgment they just made concerning you. And it's interesting because oftentimes I have found in my short time here on earth that the most judgmental people, and yes, I made a judgment to say that, are those that run around demonizing those they feel are judgmental, and oftentimes because those individuals they're judging are speaking truth. And so judge not that ye be judged is put forth as a defense against sin, heresy, false teachers, and rebellion. Look it again. This is about righteous and unrighteous judgments. It has to be studied in context because, again, absolutely there are times when we cannot and should not judge. There are wrong ways to judge as well, which we'll get into. Again, Luke 6:44, you see these types of things throughout the scripture. We'll go deeper into this. Jesus said, every tree is known by its fruit. Well, how do I determine the fruit of someone's life? Again, which says so much about the type of person they are. And again, that fruit is an invite. That fruit can be a warning. That fruit can indicate how I need to approach this person, to minister to them. The only way that I can determine the fruit of someone's life is, are you ready for a drum roll? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I must judge their actions, their words, and their doctrines. And here's the thing, using a biblical standard and done for biblical reasons and done, again, according to an upright biblical heart before God Almighty. Again, judge not that you be not judged. And yet in Matthew 6:7, as we just said, don't give what's holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine. How do I determine a hog or a dog? I have to judge by biblical standards. And again, with right biblical intentions and with a right biblical heart before the Lord. Hear this morning. Jesus was and is, are you ready for it? Jesus was and is judgmental. Again, he continually made righteous judgments everywhere he went. Matthew 22:18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? He perceived their wickedness. He judged them. He saw wickedness coming out of them. This was the Pharisees. And then he straight up called them hypocrites. And no one dared say, hey, slow down, Jesus. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Calling someone a hypocrite is a judgment. In fact, in the context here, verse 5, notice the first word of verse 5. It is hypocrite with an exclamation point. Again, the Lord's judging. He says, if you got issues in your life that you need to take care of before God, but you're running, again, looking at minor issues or issues in other people's lives, I am making a judgment if you're doing that, and I am calling you a hypocrite because you need to deal with your own backyard before you start pointing out the mess in other people's front yards. I want to develop this more because, again, we need to understand what this teaching is about. We are absolutely, and I'm going to give you 10 verses, and there are so many more, we are absolutely charged to make righteous judgments. Notice John 7:24, Jesus speaking here. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Which judgment according to appearance? That would be according to the flesh, according to the eye. This is John 9, when Jesus said concerning a blind man, neither he nor his parents sinned to cause his blindness. But later on, after he is healed, the Pharisees say, you were born in sin, or because of sin, that's why you were blind. That's them making an unrighteous judgment. They don't know that. They have no awareness of that, and they are attacking him to try to exalt themselves above him because he's schooling him. He's like a new convert, and they're like, you know what, who is this guy? And he's like, all I know is I was blind, and now I can see. And then they start questioning, like, do you want to be his disciple as well? And they're getting furious, and so they make an unrighteous judgment. This is the book of Job. We know God caused that affliction to come upon Job, and yet his three friends came along, and they were judging in areas according to appearance, really not knowing what was going on. And they said, you're in this place because of sin. That wasn't the reason he was in that place. He was in that reason because God was taking him through a trial of perfection. God was molding and making Job. Again, unrighteous judgments according to appearance, or by the flesh, or by the eye. But he does say to judge with righteous judgment. So this is one of those things when someone is misquoting, judge not lest ye be judged, and they're so proud of themselves. I know a scripture verse. You need to come back. Wait a minute. Judge with righteous judgment according to God's righteous word, with a right heart before God and with a right intention before God. I don't have that in your notes, but that would be wise to write that down. A righteous judgment is according to God's righteous word, with a right heart before God, and with a right or upright intention before God. We're familiar with the Bereans in Acts 17:11. It says they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, notice, and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul came preaching Jesus to them according to the Old Testament. They tested, they judged what Paul preached. And how did they judge it? By their seared conscience or their feelings? No, they judged it by the word of God. That is a righteous judgment. And so they were wanting to see, these things sound so good. Are these things good? Are they upright? And indeed they were, and they were commended for that. Notice Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or you may judge that which is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So it's a charge not to be shaped by the world and not to have our conscience shaped by the world and what we determine to be good and bad by the world, but to have our minds renewed through the word of God, that we can judge things that come along and know what is good, know what is acceptable before God, know what is the perfect will of God according to his word. Notice 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Or in other words, they are not in tune with the Spirit of God and the Word of God that was written as the Spirit of God moved upon men of God. Notice verse 15, though, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. He who is spiritual would be one, again, walking in the Word of God, bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. This is speaking about someone with a plank in their eye. This is speaking of someone that is judging, again, according to the righteous word of God, with a right heart before God, and with right intentions according to the word of God, testing everything by the word. Notice, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now again, this can be said about one walking in the Spirit. Because if you're going to walk in the Spirit and make godly judgments, you're going to be judged back. And oftentimes that is a tactic of the enemy to get you to shut down. Again, we'll get into it in a minute. We need to judge ourselves first so we know we are making spiritual judgments. Notice 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Look, and I grew up in a church system where there was the, you know, like you've heard the phrase, the flavor of the week. It was the prophet of the week, kind of the same thing. And everyone running around wanting to be these junior prophets. And boy, even if you didn't want a word, they got a word for you at every single turn. And there is a place for prophesying in the word of God. Absolutely. There is a call to pray for, again, prophetic utterance. But the problem is oftentimes when people prophesy, they feel like they're above being judged because they prophesied. That's not the case. Look, if someone is giving a prophetic utterance, they need to be judged. Is what they're saying right now biblical? I've had a lot of people prophesy to me, and three or four words into it, wait a minute, this isn't biblical. I'm judging this, and I'm shutting this down because I do not want to be led astray by some dude coming up with gobbledygook, not prophesying according to the Holy Spirit of God, according to the Word of God. And anyone that would prophesy and say, I'm above being judged, is someone with a plank in his eye. We need to, again, judge those that prophesy, just as when I preach up here, my preaching needs to be judged according to the word of God. Is what I'm saying up here biblical? Is it sound? Again, is it gospel-centered? Is Jesus being glorified? And so forth. We also judge these prophets to protect people. Oftentimes, false prophets prey on vulnerable people, and someone needs to stand and say, wait a minute, bro, you need to shut your mouth and repent. what you're saying is unscriptural, and sometimes you got to say it just like that. Notice Ephesians 5:8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. So again, how do I do that? I have to make judgments and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How do I know it's light? How do I know it's darkness? I have to judge it. How do I know a meal, or I always use the illustration of milk. How do I know that milk's good or bad? I have to judge it. How about the old sniff test? How about the old check the date on the box test? How about the old pour it out and see if it's chunky test? I know we have pancakes out there. I'm not trying to gross you out, but you know what I'm talking about. And if you're going to judge what goes into your mouth and belly, shouldn't you all the more judge what goes into your spirit and your mind and guard your soul and the soul of others? Notice Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that you may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and you may approve the things that are excellent. So we have to discern. Discerning and judging, it's the same thing. Is this of God? Is this not of God? And again, it must be done in a righteous way, according to God's righteous word, with a right heart before God and with a right intention. Again, if you're just judging to try to find fodder to attack somebody, that is not a righteous judgment. If you are judging with a log in your eye, that is not a righteous judgment. And if you're judging according to your own standard, your seared conscience, the world, and not the word of God, that is not a righteous judgment. Three more for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Test all things according to God's prophetic word. And if you don't do that, you don't test it by God's word, and you just go by your feelings on what's good and what's bad, you will grieve and quench the Spirit of God in your life. Again, just as unrighteous judgments are sinful, not making righteous judgments is sinful as well. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Again, you test the doctrine of one proclaiming something. You know what? Is this scriptural? The fruit of it and so forth. And then Revelation 2:2, the Lord commends the church of Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they were apostles and are not, and found them liars. He commends them on that. And then next he says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. And we want to be a people who do both, who test everything, starting, as we'll get to in a minute here, our own fruit, and starting with our own doctrine, and absolutely doing it in love. Doing it in love for others. Standing for truth in a day of deception, not just to say, we know the truth, we're better than you. No, not for that reason. We know the truth and we want to stand in it because we love you. And we're going to stand in the truth for the sake of these generations of children being raised up, being bombarded with lies said in an authoritative way, where things that are so, again, anti-science are being called science when they're nothing of the sort, and scriptures being twisted to their demise. No, to stand by and do nothing, to not make a righteous judgment, to not sound alarm, is the watchman not blasting the trumpet when the enemy is coming in, and that blood will be on our hands. Notice verse 2. And again, to judge or not to judge, that is the question, right? For with what judgment you judge. So he's talking about a certain type of judgment. For with judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? I got a sense when the Lord taught that on the Sermon on the Mount, there was probably a great outburst of laughter. This is a funny picture. Think of a guy with a plank out of his eye, a log out of his eye, and he's coming up and saying, I want to get the speck out of your eye. You're just going to hit the dude in the head with the log over and over again. Or how can you say, brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Again, this verse is not denouncing judgment. Read the context. It's denouncing and warning against unrighteous judgments. As we already said, like acting spiritual when you say, thou shalt not judge, especially when someone is bringing truth, what a heart of love, trying to save people from deception. That's looking at the speck in someone's eye who's walking in truth and love while there is a log in your eye from a compromised heart, from turning a blind eye to wickedness that destroys lives. One of many examples of an unrighteous judgment. Now, there's all sorts of them. Listen, the Pharisees were the masters of such. Jesus has been calling them out through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been making righteous judgments throughout this passage. Again, he said, when you pray, you do it to get the attention of men. Boy, that's a judgment, isn't it? The Lord judged them based on the way they would say things and, you know, the way they would dress and so forth. Plus, being God, he knew their heart. He straight up called them out. He said, you do your charitable deeds just to be seen by men. He would judge based on them going to the offering box and blowing a trumpet. That's hypocrisy. And he judged their fasting as well, because they'd walk around with their hair all messed up. And it distorted his face. So everyone, look how spiritual they are. Jesus is dropping judgments all over the place, especially on these Pharisees, because for the most part, with a few exceptions, they were hypocrites. And so the Lord is calling them out. They were always about judging the common man, pointing out their sin, while they themselves were in greater rebellion against God, doing so not out of love, not wanting to see people repent, but wanting to condemn them while they promoted themselves. That's an unrighteous judgment. Again, they appeared outwardly holy, but inwardly they were like, you know what, the Lord compared them to a sepulcher, you know, at a grave. Outwardly it looks so clean, but inwardly it's full of dead man's bones. A great example of this, of an unrighteous judgment, Luke 18:9. And he spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So again, in their own eyes, I'm righteous, and so I despise others because they're not like me. Not a good approach. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And we know the tax collector, on the other hand, he wouldn't even lift his head. He cried out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said the tax collector left forgiven while the other man left in his sin. And he said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Listen, if we examine our life in the light of God, that should be a humbling thing at every single turn. If we compare our life to the Word, again, reason to rejoice. We're washed. We're forgiven. God's doing a good work. We have the Spirit of God, the Word of God. We should be a people of confidence in those things, but a people of humble heart, knowing that on my best day, I am only saved by grace through faith and Jesus Christ and not of works. I think another great example of this is the woman caught in adultery. There in John 8, the Pharisees catch her. They bring her to Jesus. They're judging her. They're also using her as a pawn. They're trying to set Jesus up. They know she's broken the law of Moses. But absolutely, the judgment isn't being made so that they can minister to her, so they can see her saved, so they can counsel her, so they can get her into a better place. No, they're making this judgment to try to, again, put Jesus in a place where they can bring condemnation on him according to his response, as well as to exalt themselves. And so they bring her, they say, she's broken the law, she should be stoned. And then in verse 6 of John 8, it says, they said this testing him, that they might have something which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. I love it. The Lord just acted like, you know, talk to the hand. I'm just going to act like I'm not even hearing you. So awesome. And then verse 7, it says, so they continued asking him. He raised himself up and said to them, he was without sin among you. Let him throw the first stone. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in his midst. I think it's very clear. The Lord there on the ground either began to write out the law of God or their actual sins, which would be the same as writing out the law of God, thou shall not. And they begin to recognize, I got a plank in my eye here. This is an unrighteous judgment. What I'm doing here is wrong. And they were convicted by their conscience. Again, they were making an unrighteous judgment. Does this mean Jesus didn't judge her? No, Jesus did. But he did it with a righteous judgment. It says, when Jesus had raised up and saw no one but the woman, he said, woman, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Then she said, no one. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. And this is oftentimes people that move in on righteous judgments where they stop. Here's the thing. You don't have to condemn someone who's already condemned. She was in her sin. She's already under condemnation. But notice the Lord does judge her because he says, go and sin no more. He says, what they're saying was right. You are in sin. But my heart isn't here to condemn you. You're already condemned. I want to see you saved. So turn from your sin. And then he said, it says, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Again, Jesus judged her. Again, he judged her condition, but to not to see her beat up, but to see her saved. Repent, turn from your sin, and follow me. Come start walking in the light and turn from darkness. That is a righteous judgment versus an unrighteous judgment. And again, these individuals were not bringing upright judgments. They were being hypocrites. And when you say, judge not lest ye be judged, you're a hypocrite because you're acting spiritual when really you are moving in a sinful, fleshly manner. Again, that's not meant to be a defense. It's meant to, again, check our own selves. And it can be a verse that righteous judgments are made by when someone is making unrighteous judgments. The manner that you judge, it will be judged back to you. So if you want to judge in a way that's merciless, you want to judge in a way that's not upright, you're going to be judged by the Lord in a merciless way. James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And yes, a righteous judgment is a merciful judgment because I'm judging according to God's word. And I'm doing that with an upright heart before God and with a right intent. The Lord did not come to destroy lives. He came to save them. And so we got to judge what is destructive and what brings salvation and point people to that which brings salvation. Also, we need to use sound measuring sticks. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So if you don't want to deal with truth, again, you're going to be measured back, again, according to the truth, but it's being measured on you because you're not using the truth, if that makes sense. You're going to be measured by the standard of the word of God. And so these are things that, again, should stir our hearts. Verse 5, Jesus makes a judgment. He says, hypocrite, I'm judging all of you. When you do this, you're hypocrites. And then he gives great instruction for us. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly. Again, unrighteous judgments blind. Sin blinds. Pride blinds. Remove the plank from your own eye. And then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. How do I know my brother has a speck? I have to judge his eye. But my heart in that should be to go, brother, let me help get the speck out of your eye. Not I have a log in my eye and just hitting him in the head with my log. Not helping him. So what's he say here? Judge yourself first. Judge yourself first with a righteous biblical judgment. People, I'm a fruit inspector. Well, you better start with your own fruit. I test doctrines. You better start with your own doctrine. We got to look in the mirror. We got to be honest with God, honest with ourselves. Do I have a plank eye? If I do, I need to get that out of my eye by repenting and bringing it to the Lord. Again, the Lord says here, Haggai 1:5 says, now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Again, when Israel was in this place of being backslidden. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. No, judge not lest ye be judged. I'm not going to judge myself. No, you got to judge yourself. That's where it's got to start. 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So again, the Lord is saying if we would judge ourselves, then we won't be judged because we're going to move in righteous judgments versus unrighteous judgments. And that has a whole other host of applications as well. Again, judging our own fruits, our own motives, our own thoughts, our own actions, our own doctrine. And here's the thing, not by a seared conscience, by what we deem what's right and what's wrong, or by the world standard, but we're judging things uprightly by the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. Because this is where a lot of people get in trouble. Again, they put their own ideas and things before God's Word and make judgments according to their own ideas. That's an unrighteous judgment. That's what the Pharisees did. Who am I to come up with my own morality and say, this is righteous and God's word is not? Now you're even judging God. It's an unrighteous judgment. You hear that a lot today. Unrighteous judgment, righteous judgment. But listen, we need to judge ourselves and again, righteously. This is where the psalmist said in Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and heart. And so this is saying, examine me, O Lord. And that's when we open the Word of God and we say, let the Word of God shine on me. Let the Word of God expose me. Let the Word of God expose the plank in my eye so I can get it out of my eye. David said this in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know me. Or know my heart, try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And again, once the plank's out of our eye, we can make righteous judgments to see the speck in our brother's eye. So out of a heart of love and according to the counsel of Scripture, God's righteous word, we can help them remove that. And you need to know, again, unrighteous judgments are sinful and not making righteous judgments is sinful as well. Last verse, we'll move to verse 6. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and your doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. So again, that's a perfect example. I want to judge myself so I can go and again, bring sound doctrine to others. And if someone is not walking a sound doctrine, I can judge that righteously to lead them to upright teaching, to lead them into green pasture. So a righteous judgment according to God's righteous word with a right intent, with a right heart. So notice verse 6, he comes next with, don't give what's holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. And again, I already said it. How do you know a hog or a dog, an unclean person? You got to judge. You got to judge them. You judge them by their fruit. You judge them by, again, their doctrine. You judge them by their actions. Now, if you're doing that just looking for fault to attack them, to exalt yourself, that's an unrighteous judgment. But if you're doing it in this case to protect yourself and not to waste what's holy and your pearls before swine and dogs, you're not casting your seed into a field full of briars that's not going to bear fruit, you got to judge that. You got to be aware of that. Again, we're called to pray for everyone, share the gospel with everyone, but there's going to be certain individuals that are bent on evil, that are hyper-aggressive, that, again, not only are rejecting the word, but they begin to breathe threats. They talk about coming against you and so forth. And this is where we need to respect their free will, their choice to reject the Lord. We continue to pray for them. But guess what? I'm going to back off. This is called reading the room. It's wise to do that, to read the room, to read the person. Pray for them. Absolutely be led by the Spirit. But the Lord instructed us if they won't receive it, don't stand there and keep shoving it down their throat. Shake the dust off your feet, as he says there in Luke 10:10, and go to the next city. Go to the next person. Go to the next field. Again, share the gospel. Sometimes when they're upset, praise God, at least they got a pulse. But I'm going to pray for them. No one has argued into the kingdom of God. No one, again, is going to be dragged in. And here's the thing as well you need to recognize. It's not my job or your job to save the world. It's our job to share and pray for them. And then know when I need to step back and just give this to God. We see this with Paul and the Pharisees in Acts 18. It says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. In other words, I'm done casting my pearls before you and bringing what's holy to you, because everywhere I go, you reject me and you want to kill me. And they actually tried to kill Paul multiple occasions. Interesting, these Jews had a clean diet, but unclean hearts. They would never eat swine, but absolutely, the Bible calls them unclean. He says in Philippians 3:2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Again, these individuals would get aggressive against Jesus and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, saying we keep the law, but they couldn't keep the law themselves. They were in a place of uncleanliness before the Lord. So we need to know, again, these boundaries. We need to be led by the Lord. We need to make righteous judgments. Is this a hog? Is this a dog? Am I in a place where I'm casting my pearls before swine? Again, are they doing this like a bull ready to charge me? Make a judgment. Again, a righteous judgment. A judgment before the Lord, asking God for instruction and so forth. You also need to know, when it comes to hogs and dogs, I call it unclean, low character people who get upset with you, don't fret that. Listen, the enemy tries to use hogs and dogs to shut down people sharing truth with them. People that think, well, I want everyone to like me, and I'm really upsetting them. So maybe I need to stop with righteous judgments, and maybe I need to quit saying things because they're upset. The Lord said in John 15:19, if you are of the world will love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You're going to get some hate if you make righteous judgments, if you stand in truth. 1 John 4:5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. But they're not going to want to hear you. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and error. And this is one way you can make a righteous judgment. When there is someone saying, I'm of God, and the world just loves them, and there's no call to repentance and so forth, you make a judgment in that. Why are they flocked to him? They're not preaching Jesus. They're not preaching the gospel. Again, don't let hogs and dogs shut you down. We're not here to appease hogs and dogs. We're here to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say amen to that? Verse 7. Again, the Lord's given us great instruction on prayer earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. How do we pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. For yours is the kingdom, glory, and the power forever and ever. Amen. So, protect us from the evil one. You guys know it. He says, don't make vain repetition. It's an outline for prayer. And interesting, don't make vain repetition, but here he's saying, pray fervently. Verse 7, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, to him who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be open. God wants us to pray fervent prayers, deliberate prayers, prayers with unction before him. Listen, there are some things you simply ask and God meets you where you're at and you receive it. There's other things you got to seek out to receive it, and other things you got to knock hard to open heaven's door to receive. Is this because God needs our prayers to do his bidding? No. This is because God uses this as an area to have our faith tested, to shape our dependency upon him, and even to prepare us to receive what he has for us in his perfect timing. And it's sad when someone begins to ask, God hears, begins to move on their behalf to his glory, and then they fall short in seeking and knocking. And they turn from asking God, and they begin to seek again other means to try to bring forth that which, again, is on their heart biblically to pray for. I think a great example of this, some imagery for our heart and mind, some encouragement, 2 Kings 13:15. Elijah and the king of Israel here. The Syrians are continually attacking them. And so he's ministering to the king of Israel, not a godly king. And Elijah said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. Elijah put his hand on the king's hand. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. And Elijah said, shoot. He shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphex until you have destroyed them. And notice what he says next. And he said, take the arrow. So he took them. And he said to the king Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck it five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you'll strike Syria only three times. I think of that verse when I hear this charge to ask, seek, and knock. Oh, Lord, we bind that devil. No, Lord, I want to pray, God, you would run roughshod over that enemy, and I want to pray every single day in Jesus' name. Lord, take the blinders off their eyes. No, Lord, take the blinders off the eyes, the hardness off their heart. Lord, unsear their seared conscience. Take the deafness out of the ear. And I want to pray it every single day until it comes about. Asking, seeking, knocking, praying fervently, praying again with dependency upon God. As James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's praying in a way where you understand the only one who can do anything about this situation is God himself. And that's really the case in every situation, though there are situations we are called to rise up and do, but we do it in the strength of the Lord. This is the parable of the widow with the unrighteous judgment. Luke 18:1, Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Ask, seek, knock, but don't lose heart. Saying there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Nevertheless, there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said with himself, though I don't fear God nor regard man, at least he was honest with himself, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What a sobering verse that is. Listen, this isn't her nagging the judge until she got her way. This is her recognizing the only one who can avenge me is this judge. So I'm going to go to this judge because he's the only one who can help me. And I'm going to be there in the morning. I'm going to be there when he comes out of his chambers in the afternoon. And on the way home, I'm going to follow him and say, you need to avenge me. And he finally says, fine. This isn't a call. I'm going to hold my breath till God gives me what I want. This is recognizing only God can move in these matters. I will be dependent upon God. Again, that's not a call to act. That's not a call to move practically. We are to do those things. But first and foremost, we are dependent upon God, and we stay dependent upon God. Well, have you prayed? Well, I tried that. Yeah, I did that. Now we're moving on to other things. No, we pray, we pray, we pray, we ask, we seek, we knock, we trust in the Lord. And then we move in the encouragement that we read next. Notice verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Boy, that'd be a dirty trick, huh? Can I have some Wonder Bread? Well, here's a stone. I haven't had Wonder Bread in years. That's all we had growing up, though, you know. Remember them Wonder Bread hamburgers? That Wonder Bread was used for hot dog buns, hamburgers, you name it. That's all we got. You get the Wonder Breads there. Verse 10, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Can you imagine that? Then he says, if you being evil, oh, Jesus, you're calling me evil? Judge not, lest ye be judged, Jesus. Now, that's a righteous judgment. We're transgressors of the law. Jesus is judging all over the place. You being evil or wicked. I didn't come to church to be called evil. I'm not calling you it. Jesus is calling you it. You need to repent and get right before God. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do, don't we? Any decent parent, and I think most parents, there's some exceptions out there. You want to bless your kids. If they're hungry and say, Dad, can you make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? That's about the max Pastor Steve's going to do for his kids. I'm not going to give them a stone. If they ask for fish, we're going to Long John Silver's. I'm not going to get a snake out of the backyard. No, we're not going there either. But I know how to give good gifts to my kids. I love my kids. You love your kids. When you have kids, there's so many things you begin to learn about God's love for us. How much more will your Father who's in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? That should stir us. My Father loves me, and my Father wants to give me good gifts. In fact, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights. It's an exhortation to trust in God who gives good gifts, and it's an exhortation to ask for good things. If your kid asks for a bad thing, I want a stone for lunch. You're not going to give him that. You're having bread. This is asking in Jesus' name. Jesus said in John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. We're asking for good things. And praise God, sometimes we ask for bad things and the Lord says, I'm not going to give you that, just as a good father does. And other good things we ask for, we're not going to get till we get in glory. Because eye hasn't even entered and ear hasn't heard the things God has prepared for us. But what an encouragement. Come to him knowing he loves you even more than you love your kids, or if you don't have kids, someone that you love, someone that you bless, he loves you more, and absolutely, he wants to bless you with good things. Ask, seek, knock. I don't know about you, but that builds my faith. That builds my faith. Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and prophets. So what he's saying here, you want to ask God to do good things for you, right? Therefore, do good things to others. Oh, Lord, I want you to do this for me. So he says, those around you, do unto them what you would want done unto you. Be doers of the word. Treat people, love people as you want to be treated in love, again, according to Scripture. But to cry out, oh, God, bless me, and God, meet me where I'm at, and God, do these good things to me. But, oh, I'm not going to do that for you. I think that's called plank eye behavior. I think that's being a hypocrite, is it not? Oh, Lord, bless me, but you know? Not them. They're evil. Does he say pray for your enemies? Bless those who misuse you and so forth? He says this is the law and prophets. The law and prophets is the word of God. And the word of God is a book of love, for God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and prophets. So again, it's doing unto our neighbors good things according to the word of God, so that we're not a hypocrite when we're asking, seeking, knocking. Do good for me, but not them, or I won't do good to them. Lord, help me go over there and work them over. Let me come up with a plan, a plot, you know, to stumble them. Makes sense, doesn't it? And then notice 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there's few who find it. Again, Jesus making some righteous judgments. There's only one gate. There's only one way that leads to life. Eternal life as well as abundant life. There's only one door. It's a narrow way. And his name is Jesus. Amen. If you say Jesus is the only way, guess what? Some people are going to make some unrighteous judgments against that. You're going to get some flack. You're going to get some pushback. You're going to be called judgmental. How dare you judge Islam? Bro, Muhammad didn't die on the cross for your sins. I am going to judge that. How dare you judge Roman Catholicism? They say you have to be saved through sacraments in their church. I'm going to judge that. How dare you judge the Jehovah's Witness? They say I got to work my way to heaven. Don't even believe Jesus is God. I'm going to judge that. How dare you judge that good person over there? How dare you say they can't go to heaven for being a good person? No, we got to judge that. Jesus said there's a narrow way, and few find it. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He said, I am the door. He didn't say there's a door with a coexist sticker on it. He said there's a door that says Jesus on it. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, Jesus, you're so judgmental. This is truth. This is a righteous judgment Jesus is laying out. How can Jesus be the only way? We have a sin issue. We're all sinners. If we judge ourselves righteously by God's word, we will see we are sinners. God is holy. Sin is rebellion. Sin brings death. Death and rebellion are not going to heaven. Heaven will not look like earth. And it absolutely won't look like hell. Sin keeps us out of glory. Sin keeps us from the Father. Jesus Christ came to make atonement for our sins. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him and just make another way to be right with him. No, we are sinners. Christ lived a sinless life. He laid down his life on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty of our sins, and he conquered sin and death when he rose from the grave, that we put our faith in Christ, which starts with a righteous judgment. I am a sinner. Jesus is Lord. God, forgive me of my sins. I trust in you. That's how we get in Jesus Christ. It is a narrow gate because it's only a gate that says Jesus on it. And there is no other way. And it's so sad to see the modern evangelical church in surveys. Well, 70% of the people around that number will say, well, there's multiple ways to God. What are you being taught? Judge not lest ye be judged. That's what they're being taught. Don't judge that Buddhist over there. That's a good person. Surely God's going to bring them in. No, you need to repent of your sin. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. You're going to trample the shed blood of Christ like that? If we say our works save us, we're making the blood of Christ just a common thing. You're saved through meditation. You're saved through good works. You're saved through Allah. Oh, and also Jesus. So Jesus' work on the cross just becomes another thing. No, he is the only way. It is a narrow way, and it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, you need to repent and believe in him. Sadly, the Lord says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. This is the way of sin. This is the way of an eternity in hell. And why is it broad? Why is it wide? Because it's the gate, it's the broad way that it's anything but Jesus. Anything but Jesus. It's the good works. You know, it's like a parade. Here comes the good work guys, you know. Ned Flanders is in the front. You know, here we come. We're good guys. And then again, you got all your various religions. In the back, the atheist. There is no God, you know. Where's this road even taking us? It must be where you go to cease to exist, you know, whatever it is. And they're all on that road together. All of them are on that road together. It's the guy pursuing the American dream. And, you know, here I am. And I'm going to run for Congress and change my culture. Which, again, if God's calling you to run, run. But if you're hanging your hat on that to be right with God, you are sorely mistaken. You need to repent and be right with God. It's a wide road because it is the road of anything but Jesus Christ. Here's the sad thing. Most people, and I can say most people, sadly, based on what Jesus says here. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there's many who go in by it. The Lord's saying there's going to be more people that go to destruction than go to heaven. Oh, what kind of judgment is that? That's Jesus' judgment. That's a righteous judgment. Most people, sadly, would rather serve their own belly, suppress the truth and unrighteousness, do as they will for the next 70 years, and spend eternity in destruction and hell than die to self and trust in Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is, not only do they miss out in eternity, they miss out on earth as well, because there's nothing better than walking with Jesus on the narrow and difficult road. There's nothing better. Again, few enter through the narrow gate. Why? He says it's a difficult way. You're like, why is it so difficult? Jesus said in John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. What's difficult about that? It's the simplest thing, yet the most difficult thing at the same time. Because it's just a free gift. Accept it. Accept him. But here's the catch. It's the only free gift that will cost you your life. But here's the glorious part. You won't lose your life. You'll gain it. You'll gain it. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? There's prayers of faith, and then there's actually saving faith. Be careful not to so cheapen the gospel that it's a prayer and we're going to chalk that up as a decision. I would say they made a confession of faith. I hope and pray it's a legitimate confession of faith. We're not called to make converts, but disciples of the Lord. I've been around this so long. Like you just said, you've been here for a short time, but it's been a long time too. I've seen so many people come and go. Now, ultimately, I can't judge their heart. Ultimately, that's an unrighteous judgment. But I've seen so many people on fire for the Lord for 2 years, and then they're off right back where they were before. Well, they said a sinner's prayer. They did, and I hope they're a prodigal. Because if they're a prodigal, God's going to get hold of them. God loves them too much. He chastens his own. Whom he loves, he rebukes and chastens. But so many are like John, 1 John. They went out from us. They were never of us. Because real faith is going to produce real chastening, or it's going to produce real fruit and a real taking up the cross and following the Lord. And if you don't want to take that cross up and you know the Lord, God's going to put you on that cross to get you picking that cross up. Boy, that's a difficult way. Yes, but it's a glorious way. And it's where life is found. And again, it's based on nothing of our works. It's faith in Jesus Christ. But real faith produces real works. Something's going to get rolling. Something's going to get, you know what, unstoved up when you say, I believe in Jesus, and you mean it. You mean it. And again, it's a difficult way because it's the only free gift that will cost you your life. And so many would rather hold on to their life, thinking they're gaining it when really they're losing it. So hopefully this morning we've gotten a better idea of righteous and unrighteous judgments. And again, we've seen application even in the text here. Hopefully we've been stirred to be a people of prayer, amen? And a people whose hearts are stirred today, because that truth that wide is the gate and broad is the way should grieve our hearts, and it should stir our hearts to be about the business of the Lord. Because I want to see people come off that broad road and get on the narrow road with Jesus Christ. And we need to be about that business, asking, seeking, knocking, and going out and doing in the name of the Lord. Let's stand up and we'll close here in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you this day. We praise you and glorify you, God. Oh, we thank you that you're so good, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that the math in your book, it all adds up. It all makes sense. Help us to walk in the truth of your scriptures, God. Help us, Lord. Renew our minds in these things. Even if we've had a seared conscience when it comes to unrighteous and righteous judgments. Free those up that have been convinced, I'm never to make a judgment. Free them up. Lord, take that lying spirit this morning and trample it in the Lord's name. And if any here run around continually making unrighteous judgments, Lord, at the same time, bring deliverance. Get the planks out of our eyes today, God. Forgive us of our sin in this place, God. And help us to be a people striving to glorify you, to be salt and light to a world that's on a broad road headed towards a broad gate that you died on the cross to save. That you're longing to see individuals get off that broad road. Oh boy, what a prayer of asking for a good thing. Oh Lord, open their eyes to who you are. Oh Lord, save their soul. God, give us fuel in our bellies today, not to pray for a week or two or a couple years and then stop, but to pray and pray and pray and pray for those that don't know you. Even the hogs and dogs, open their eyes up to who you are. If you don't know him, call on him today. Again, we're only saved through him. Only Jesus dealt with the issue of sin. Only Jesus gives eternal life and abundant life. Let me tell you, oh, the difficult road with the fruits of the Holy Ghost. Oh, it is so much better than the broad road, living for temporary sin that leads to destruction and death. God's ways are better at every single turn. Call on the Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him. Let's lift our voices and give him praise here.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
So simple, yet so glorious. Amen? Amen. Well, guys, there's food out there. It's been made well. It's been prayed for. Go and enjoy that. Bless one another. Be available to pray for others. And I pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.